I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live. It's only just a matter of Welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Okay, I've got a question to start out today's show, and I want 100% participation. I want 100% participation. I don't know if I'll get it, but you know when you text in the show, it's kind of my love language. I absolutely love hearing from you. And this question is going to make you uncomfortable, but I think you can do it anyway. You ready? What do you suppose God loves most about you? You know, He made you, He wired you, He designed you. You're a masterpiece, Scripture says. So what? What do you think He loves most about you? And if that question makes you uncomfortable, you can add a yes or no at the end of your answer. But I still want your answer. What do you suppose God loves most about you? I mean, He smiles at you, He sings over you, He delights in you. What does He love about you? Text me, 877-933-2484. You know, if Christ lives in you, you're a brand new creation. That means God sees you as He sees Jesus, holy and without fault. Have you ever thought of that? So if that's true, why do we live in perpetual condemnation? Why do we live under a cloud of heaviness, assuming God's always disappointed, rolling His eyes, breathing a heavy sigh? What if we learned to live loved? What if? What if we dared to explore the truth about our new identity in Christ in a way that changed us forever? Well, best-selling author and pastor Dr. Andrew Farley joins me today to talk about his book, The Perfect You, God's Invitation to Live from the Heart. I'm going to tell you right from the outset, for some of you, this is going to mess with you because you have a firm theology around your perpetual badness. This might bug you even a little bit. Some of you, this is going to set you free and be just like healing balm for your wounded soul. I can't wait for you to hear this conversation. We've got a handful of copies to give away of Dr. Andrew's book. Again, the title, The Perfect You, God's Invitation to Live from the Heart. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. I love it. Sarah, she kicked off the show. She said, God loves my tenacity. Yes, she says this question messed with her, but she answered it anyway. Of course, she's the first one to answer. Quick announcement before we hear from Dr. Andrew Farley. Tomorrow, you'll get to hear my conversation with best-selling author and pastor Robert Morgan. We talked about his amazing book, 100 Bible Verses That Made America, Defining Moments That Shaped Our Enduring Foundation of Faith. And would you believe we have 100 copies of Robert's book to give away. I'm super excited. So you enter to win at our website for that one, myfaithradio.com. That's a faith radio promotion, myfaithradio.com. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Dr. Andrew Farley is helping millions of people discover the beauty of their new identity in Christ. Lead pastor of Church Without Religion and the author of 7 best-selling books, he hosts Andrew Farley Live. It's a nationwide call-in radio program that airs every weekend at 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. And I told you before the show started, Dr. Farley, I can't believe this is the first time we're connecting, but so good to have you on the show.
Oh, thank you so much. Great to be with you today.
Well, looking forward to the conversation. And we start every day talking Scripture, and I'm wondering what the Lord's been talking to you about these days.
Yeah, well, you know, one of the passages that I really love is Hebrews 13, and it's one that doesn't get read very often, but it talks about going out to Jesus outside the gates of the city. And in verse 13, it says this, so let us go out to Him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace that He bore. And I think about the religion of that day. Everyone was way into Moses. They were way into animal sacrifices. They were way into the works of the law. And this author of Hebrews is saying, no, let's go outside the city. Let's go outside of Jerusalem. Let's go outside of the city gates. And that's where the bodies were burned. I mean, dead carcasses were burned. I'm sure there was a smell, even a stench out there. And yet that's where Christ was crucified. So the author's saying, hey, it might not be very popular, but let's go with Jesus on this one. Let's look to Him as our forgiveness and look to Him as our righteousness, whether it's popular or not.
I love that. Well, I would love a little backstory in your faith journey, Andrew. Not only, you know, how you came to the faith, but when you had kind of an awakening to your true identity in Christ.
Yeah, so I was 19 years old and I was on the floor of my apartment and I was begging God for answers. I was saying, Lord, I'm doing everything they said to do. I'm sharing my faith with everybody that I meet, and I'm in church every time the doors are open. I'm reading my Bible 4 and 5 hours a day. I was sharing my faith on the streets of Greece and Italy. I was in halfway houses, jails, prisons, you name it. And I was dedicated and committed and sold out, but I was absolutely miserable. And I was saying, God, this isn't working. My formula's broken. Where did I go wrong? I'm absolutely committed and absolutely unfulfilled. So it's my fault. Where did I go wrong? And it wasn't a lightning bolt out of heaven. It was more like 10 years of replacing old thoughts with new thoughts. And at the center of that was learning about my identity in Christ and learning about what it means to live under God's grace. And, that's the message that God used to rescue me.
I've said this so many times that there are so many Christians who live and die knowing they're saved, but they honestly really don't know they're loved, and what a sad story, because how different we live when we know that we're loved. How did things change for you?
Yeah, so it was really a decade of replacing those old thoughts. And at the center of that was something called the New Covenant. And honestly, even though I'd studied my Bible and been in church for 2 decades, I had never heard a single sermon on what is the New Covenant, why is it better than the Old Covenant, what makes it such a big deal for me today. And it was that New Covenant message of God's grace that really rescued me. And I would say that I knew I was going to heaven. I mean, I had my ticket to heaven, I had my fire insurance, and I felt like God ultimately was going to accept me. But I just had this looming feeling that he was disgusted with me, disappointed. I could never do enough. I was always walking on eggshells. I was trying to get him to like me and keep him liking me. And, really, until I understood grace, it was a pretty horrible time. I mean, my sales pitch honestly should have been, would you like to become a Christian and be miserable like me?
Bless your heart. And you were doing everything and then some, more than most Christians might do in their lifetime. You were doing the things everybody says we ought to do.
Yeah, the do more, be more message is very popular. It's still going strong today. I mean, the easiest sermon for somebody to preach is grab a character out of the Old Testament, anybody, and say, wouldn't you like to be like them? Look at what they did for God. You could do that for him too. So how about you buck up and do more and be more and love more and come down the aisle and rededicate and recommit? And this do more, be more message is very popular today. It comes off like a pep rally. And the problem is, you go to church, you hear it once, and then you hear it 10 times, and then you hear it 100 times. And eventually you discover this is never ending. I can never do enough. I can never jump through all the hoops. I can never commit to enough service and commit to enough action. And at the end of the day, you end up feeling like God is in love with a future version of you. God is in love with a future version where you're more dedicated and more committed, and then you miss out on the joy of today. And that's what God wants for us. He wants us to know him today and know that he likes us today and that we're okay with him.
A number of years ago, I interviewed Bart Millard. I always pronounced it Millard for years, but then it's Millard, obviously, but lead singer of Mercy Me. And we talked about his album, Welcome to the New. We played some songs. And I noted to him, I said, golly, so many of these songs are about coming into a new revelation of who you are and coming into a revelation of grace. And if I remember this right, he was at a place of burnout, of maybe even wanting to quit, the nitpicky Christians picking him apart. And then he came into an awakening of grace. And I kind of have the feeling you had something to do with that. Am I remembering that story right?
He was on an airplane. Bart Millard and Mercy Me were on an airplane to Australia to do a concert there. And he took my first book, The Naked Gospel, he took it with him on the flight. And by the time the airplane landed, he had read the entire thing and reached out to me to let me know that it really impacted his life. So, Yeah, God used the naked gospel to really free him up. And the band, Mercy Me, they started writing songs from a new perspective. And I've hung out with them a little bit and had great time getting to know Bart better. And so I'm excited that they've brought this same message of grace to the world of music.
Wonderful. We're going to pause here. When we come back, I want you to unpack this question that you ask in the book. What if your feelings, often programmed by the opinions of others, are wrong? Wouldn't that be worth knowing? And we'll talk about some things that we already have that we often just wish for, but we already have. I asked the question, I asked you to text me and tell me, what do you suppose God loves most about you? It's a gutsy question. It requires some guts to answer, but I still want you to answer. I love this. Julie said, I think God loves it when I make people laugh. Darby says God loves her heart. God loves Linda's persistence and Stephen's devotion. Absolutely precious. Text me. I'd love to know. 877-933-2484. We got several copies of The Perfect You, God's Invitation to Live from the Heart. Andrew Farley's the author with Tim Challis. How do you say Tim's last name? Tim, I'm sorry, he's got his mic down. Anyway, co-author together. Challis?
Yeah.
All righty. Good, good. So text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484, and we will be back in a minute. Thanks so much for tuning into Susie Larson Live, talking to Dr. Andrew Farley about his book, The Perfect You, God's Invitation to Live from the Heart. Got a handful of copies to give away. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. And so you say in the book, what if your feelings, often programmed by the opinions of others, are wrong? Wouldn't that be worth knowing? In the book, you're talking about how we kind of get our mindset of what we ought to be doing, should be doing, from everybody else's strong opinions. We kind of find ourselves living in captivity. So say more about that.
Yeah, we ultimately buy this idea that we're dirty and distant. You know, we're progressively getting closer to the God of the universe. And somebody says, how do I do that? And religion quickly tells us, well, now if you have 10 more quiet times and you go to church 50 more times and you just wait till you're older, then someday you'll be like that person over there. You'll be more mature and you'll be therefore closer to God. And yet the Bible, when it talks about our closeness, it's saying that closeness is a free gift. I mean, we're brought close by the blood of Christ. And then through the resurrection, it says that we're one spirit with the Lord. So you don't get any closer than one spirit with the Lord. I mean, that's what Jesus prayed for in the garden. He said that we would be one just as he and the Father are one. And I know we think, well, you know, my prayers, I wonder if they're answered. But at the same time, we don't ever worry about Jesus's prayers being answered. And he prayed for the oneness. That was his agenda and his heart for us. So we're as close to God as Jesus is. I mean, that's the reality. We're one spirit with the Lord. I mean, Jesus even announced this. He said, we will come and we will make our house in that person who believes. So there's a whole lot of closeness going on, whether my feelings register it or not. And I guess that's what walking by faith is all about.
So good. You know, it's interesting how some Christians are obsessed with their wickedness, and they mean to sound humble, I'm sure. But, you know, for me, humility has a way of getting out of the way so you see Jesus, not them. And yet when I'm in the presence of folks who are constantly obsessing over their wickedness, all I see is them. And I don't walk away with joy or hope or expectancy. And yet there's some really treat that as a form of the most, you know, deepest level of humility. So speak to that, if you would.
Yeah, I mean, that's a false humility. I think real humility is saying the same thing that God says about you, no more and no less. And when it comes to no less, I think we need to be shouting from the rooftops that, hey, Jesus made me righteous, he made me holy, he made me blameless. That doesn't mean I've done a lot of great things, but it does mean that he did one great thing. The finished work of Christ has made me that way. And so I'm just going to agree with him. And that's not pride or arrogance. It's really the opposite. We start having a healthy view of who we are, and we stop all this funny business of, you know, dancing around compliments and saying, oh, that was all the Lord and it wasn't me at all. And you're like, wait a minute, I didn't know the Lord wore a yellow shirt. What are you talking about here? You're involved. You were in this. You're the one that gave me the hug, or you're the one that listened to me, or you're the one. So God invited us to be a part of this. It's not all of him and none of us. It's all of him and all of us together in a beautiful union.
Let's talk about some of these things that no matter how we might feel, they are 100% true of us. And the first one, your whole heart belongs to him. What say you?
Yeah. So you're 7 years old and you hear a message in church maybe, and the message goes a little something like this, that you should receive Jesus in your heart, which is absolutely true. But then a decade or two later, you're sitting in church and you hear a sermon. They tell you that you've got a wicked heart, a deceitful heart, a sinful heart, that your heart is not right, that you need to get your heart right with God. And we hear this stuff, and yet we don't see the contradiction. Wait a minute, I accepted Jesus in my heart. Wait a minute, the Bible says he gave me a new heart and a new spirit, and his spirit living in me. Romans 6 says I became obedient from the heart. So what's the truth here? And it seems like we just overlook this. We sweep it under the rug. We don't talk about it. Some Christians, I've even heard them say, literally, we've got a new heart, and how awesome is that? And then 5 days later, you hear another message, and they say, your heart is desperately wicked. And maybe they think we've got two hearts. But the bottom line is, our old self died. We're a new self. We're raised and seated with Christ. We're new-hearted, and we need to know it.
Well, talk. I'm thinking of the person listening today going, you know, but what about the sanctification process? What about, and I like this because you said this in the book, we're no longer sinners. We're saints who sometimes sin. And someone may think that's semantics, but it actually is a very stark distinction, as much as the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. This is not something we vacillate back and forth between kingdoms based on our performance. We were once in the kingdom of darkness, and as Christians, he's transferred us into the kingdom of his son and grafted us into a royal family line. And I think if we don't really get that, we can vacillate back and forth in our mind and kind of think nothing of it.
Yeah. You know, the popular theology that we're progressively getting sanctified as people, we got to be careful about that, because actually Hebrews 10 says that we have been sanctified, and 1 Corinthians 6 says we have been sanctified. And somebody says, wait a minute, that can't be true. That doesn't sound right. We have been sanctified. No, you're saying that we're perfectly behaved, that we never sin. No, sanctified just means set apart. It means reserved for God. And so you are reserved for God. I mean, if Jesus were to come back right now, you are a person of God's own possession. You belong to him. You're 100% sanctified. Not all of your attitudes are. I mean, Peter says, be sanctified or be holy in all of your behavior. So that's what's progressive. I mean, our attitudes and actions are definitely in progress. We're under construction there. We're learning and we're growing. But I'm not going to be any more set apart for God tomorrow than I am today. And we need to recognize then that there's a separation between who we are and what we do. I mean, we don't buy into a works-based righteousness. So why would we buy into a works-based sanctification? We are set apart, we're holy, we're righteous, we're blameless. And it's because of what Christ did, not because of what we're doing.
Amen. Somebody's got to text me an amen for that. Come on. Judy Cook writes in, oh my goodness, how I love this. And I love it too, Judy. You know, scripture talks about a mindset on the spirit is life and peace. You know, a mindset on the flesh is death and destruction. That's my paraphrase. But, you know, that totally applies too when you're setting your mind on your flesh's capacity to somehow earn your way out of the hole that you think that you're in. I just know for myself, I mean, I want so much to please God, and I can fall into that place of feeling like I'm never quite doing enough. But when I get into that place of when I just remember who I am because of who he is, and I set my mind on the spirit of not on any of my badness, but his goodness, so to speak, I'm called up to righteousness. Like, I mean, I live it out. I'm less apt to sin is what I'm trying to say, because my mind is set on the spirit. I'm not saying it very well, but maybe you can say it better for me.
Well, I mean, you know, Paul says it this way. He says, the grace of God teaches us to live upright lives. And I think we've been scared of grace. I mean, you know, people talk about greasy grace as if we're climbing a fire pole and we slipped back or something. But we're not climbing up to God. He climbed down to us in Christ. And then people talk about, you know, things like hyper grace. Well, that's not really a dig against grace, because the Bible three times uses that prefix hyper to say how hyper we ought to be about God's grace. His grace is abounding. It's in abundance. It's off the charts. It's amazing. We're standing in grace, Romans 5 says. So it's the grace of God that teaches us to say no to sin. If we want less grace, then we're going to have less victory over sin. And, you know, Jesus said, whoever is forgiven much loves much. So I think we better be maxing out the forgiveness and maxing out the grace and maxing out the love of God in terms of our belief system, because the bottom line is, you know, that's the motivator. We don't need less grace. We need more. And more grace always leads to less sinning.
Amen. So we've got about, I'm looking at my clock here, about 2.5 minutes to our hard break at the bottom. You write this. This is not one of those things that people wish for, but you say, no, we already have it. 100% true of you. You are as clean and as righteous as Jesus on the inside. Now, you've touched on that, but say more.
Yeah. So we are as righteous as God. Nobody is 42% righteous. Nobody's 11% righteous. Nobody's 78% righteous. If you're in Christ, then God made you the righteousness of God. Paul wrote that. He said, Jesus became sin so that we could become the righteousness of God. So you're either 0% righteous or you're 100% righteous, but there's no middle ground. And we Christians, we're so busy asking Friday questions, you know, am I forgiven? We're asking cross questions. Is God mad at me? Is God frustrated? Am I forgiven of all my sins? Do I still need to wait for some more forgiveness? Am I dirty? Am I distant? Those are Friday questions and cross questions. We really need to graduate to Sunday and start asking, how righteous am I? If I'm a child of the resurrection, what did he do to me? I'm born of the Spirit, born of God. What does that mean if the Spirit of God gave birth to me? We need to be asking these resurrection questions, and the answers are shocking and awesome.
I would love to know, and maybe you can pick this up on the other side, but maybe touch on it. When we mix grace, not that you can, but mix grace and legalism and religion, where you really are conveying a message of 49% righteous, but you've got some work to do and eternity is constantly held over your head. What are the implications of that?
Yeah, well, pressure and guilt and jumping through hoops and feeling like you never arrive, you're never sure what God thinks of you, you're a 5 out of 10. And, you know, God's answer for that is Hebrews 10:14, by one offering, he made you perfect for all time. And that's what I'm talking about in the perfect you, that Jesus died once, it worked the first time, no repeat needed. And he made you perfectly forgiven and perfectly cleansed forever. That's the gospel, and we need to stand on it.
Wow, hallelujah, and thank you, Jesus. We're going to pause here. When we come back, I would love for you to just touch on when Jesus says, take up your cross, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. And Paul says, I die daily. I want you to unpack that. Janet says, this is what God loves about me, my humor and love of fun, and that I love deeply and care for my relationship, the relationships in my life. I love that. Keep those texts coming. They're just awesome. More with Dr. Andrew Farley in a moment. Picked these Mercy Me songs because I talked with Bart Millard a few years ago, and that whole album, Welcome to the New, it's fantastic. I like to bike to that album, by the way. But it was really born out of a grace awakening, which was born out of Bart reading one of Andrew's books. I'm talking to Dr. Andrew Farley today, just having a grace awakening. And it is amazing how nitpicky Christians and kind of people who deem themselves the sin police to correct everybody else and talk down their nose, how they exhaust people who are sincerely trying to follow Jesus. And it's so great when you come to a place where people kind of, you love people, but you don't have your hope in them anymore. And the title of Andrew's book is The Perfect You, God's Invitation to Live from the Heart. We've got a handful of copies to give away. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. So I'm just suggesting that Welcome to the New is an album. If you want to work out to it, go for a walk to it, but it just oozes with the grace of God. But back to this conversation, Andrew, talking about, being 100% made righteous because of what Jesus did on the cross. What did Jesus mean when he said, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me? And then Paul talked about, I die daily. Unpack those, if you would.
Yeah, if we're not careful, then we end up with a really morbid theology of I need to kill me spiritually every day because I'm dirty and awful. And when you look at Jesus's invitation, we realize this is exactly the invitation we accepted at salvation. We denied our old self, our old life. We said, Jesus, I need a new life. And he came in and gave us one. Our old self was crucified and buried, as Romans 6 says, and then we were raised to newness of life. So people are grasping at straws here to create a morbid theology when they go for Paul's statement, I die daily. Well, in context, he's saying, look, I'm out on the road as a traveling apostle, and I've been attacked by wild dogs near Ephesus, and I am dying daily for this message. In other words, he's qualified and he deserves respect and he's got a message to preach, but the dying daily that he was talking about was physical danger. It has nothing to do with our old self lurking or us needing to kill ourselves. Even the phrase, the popular phrase today, Susie, the idea of dying to self. Well, that phrase is non-existent in the Bible. We literally made it up, and the closest thing to it is our old self died. And that's already something that Jesus did for us. So, I mean, God's more than a banker canceling our debt, and he's more than a travel agent booking us for heaven. He's a heart surgeon that has taken out our heart of stone with a scalpel and put in a new heart, and we need to know it.
Wow. I'm thinking of somebody listening today who would admit that they want this to be true. They maybe believe a little bit that it is, but it just doesn't feel true. Speak to that person who wonders, how do I move from unbelief to belief to actually feeling the truth of these? Like, is it possible for these things to feel true to me?
Yeah. So first of all, you do believe. If you're in Christ, then you do believe. Your heart believes. But what you're experiencing is your head. And your head and your heart are very different things. A lot of people will say, I've got it all up here, and they point to their head, and they say, I wish I had it all down here. Well, actually, the truth is the opposite. You've got it all down here in your heart. Christ put it there. He lives in your heart by faith. But where you're experiencing learning and growth is in the renewing of your mind. So nobody has it all up here in the head. And I would say, look, we got to be on God's timeline. We got to trust him. Colossians 2 says there's a growth that comes from God. So the renewing of the mind takes time and truth, time and truth. And that's okay, because the whole time you're learning and the whole time you're growing, you're as righteous as Jesus Christ. And so the pressure is off. You don't have to have perfect knowledge. You don't have to have perfect understanding. Even Jesus grew in wisdom and stature. So the pressure is off, and over time, our thoughts will change and our emotions will line up more and more. But the truth is still the same, that in your heart, you know that God's right about you. You know that you're allergic to sin and addicted to Jesus. That's just a fact about who you are.
I love this. You said, along the way, you'll need to be vigilant about the thoughts that you let into your mind and into your belief system. You'll take up your spiritual sword against the religious sounding ideas that belittle and accuse your new hearted self. Consequently, you'll be able to enjoy a freedom and even a lightheartedness about your relationship with God like never before. I don't know about you, Andrew, but I got to say, I can sense in my own spirit, like when I'm going on a thought process that sounds religious, but it is religious, it's not full of grace and truth, that I start to feel my gut twist. I start to feel under the burden. But when I, it's obligation versus invitation. But when I sense the invitation to trust God, with things that maybe I've tried to figure out on my own, there's peace, there's expectancy, there's possibility. I mean, you physically, I can feel the difference, talk about that if you would.
Well, first of all, let me say I've been doing interviews for 15 years. I've probably done hundreds of them, and I can tell that we're on the same page and that you know exactly what God's grace is. And you know, that's a liberating thing when people can be themselves and express Jesus at the same time, you know, without the mask and without faking it and without feeling like, oh my goodness, I need to get out of the way. God wants you in the way. You're not an obstacle. You're his instrument. And, you know, when we come to know that, Susie, I feel like it's finally the attractive thing that God was after all the while. I mean, there's nothing attractive about a judgmental person or someone who's got out their clipboard pointing their finger at you. You know, people are not attracted to believers because we're the morality police. They're attracted when we have that fragrant aroma of Christ, when we know who we are, when we know we're loved, we know we're accepted, when we can be ourselves and express Jesus at the exact same time.
Love that. I'm going to read this one too from your book. God has left nothing to chance. He planned your new life from every angle. In the gospel, you'll discover the profound meaning and purpose of your life. You'll no longer see yourself as an undesirable obstacle to God, but as his precious instrument. And I think it was in the intro, Andrew, where you said that even burnt out pastors have come alive from this message. Maybe talk a little bit about that. I mean, our pastors just have so much on their shoulders. It seems like more than ever, they have an impossible job, especially in this politically charged world. And I've talked to plenty of them behind the scenes where they're like, there is no winning. I do this, these guys are mad. And you can only imagine if they don't have a sense of who they are, first and foremost, you know, it's an uphill climb for them.
Yeah, I think we ultimately do have to be willing for some people to be mad. I mean, people were mad at Jesus, so they were mad at Paul. Ultimately, we do have to be willing for a certain segment to be disappointed. But yeah, to answer your question, I've had everything from pastors who are frustrated. Oh, man, I wish I could take a time machine and go back 20 years and re-preach some of my sermons where I was telling Christians they had to beg and plead for more forgiveness, or telling them to try harder and do more every week, or telling them they needed to die to self every day. And, you know, I was making it into something that Jesus never intended. And then others, you know, they get this lightheartedness about them where they realize, wait a minute, you know, none of us preaches a perfect sermon. And yeah, a lot of people were ministered to because God works that way through his scriptures. So I'm free. I'm free to live in today, in the moment. And thank God I've learned who I am in Christ. And thank God I've learned about his grace. And so instead of being angered about my past and my failures, I'm going to be anchored, not angered, and I'm going to focus on what Jesus is doing today in me.
Maybe, you know, for the person who stumbled upon the dial and maybe just has a basic knowledge of the gospel message, tell us and talk about what Jesus accomplished on the cross exactly.
Yeah, so really it's almost like there's two sides of the coin of the gospel message. We've got the cross and the resurrection. And for the cross, I would say this, that Jesus takes away our sins once for all. I mean, that's John the Baptist announcing that. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away, not covers, not deals with it for just 1 year, but takes away our sins. And in the Old Testament, they were always getting more forgiveness year after year, day after day, more animal sacrifices, more bloodshed. What's unique about Jesus is that we get forgiven once. We get forgiven once for all time, past, present, and future. But there's more. It's not just that Jesus died for our sins. Also, we died with Jesus. And I think that's neglected today. We forget about that, but we died with Jesus. Even when you were a kid, you remember saying things like, I cross my heart, I hope to die. Well, that's the gospel. God crossed your heart and he took you through spiritual death. You died with Jesus. And then on the third day, so to speak, you were raised and seated with Christ. So real salvation is more than forgiveness. It's more than heaven. It's actually a heart surgery, and you get united with Jesus forever, and he says, I'll never leave you, and I'll never forsake you, and nobody can snatch you out of my hand. So really, the gospel is the most incredible message we could ever imagine. God is more loving and more accepting and more patient than we could ever fathom. And, you know, that's a comforting thing that we're going to spend now and eternity realizing how awesome he is.
Amen and amen. You know, I've just been reading in the first chapter of Ezekiel in the last few days and just getting a glimpse of the eternal. You know what, you know, we tend to think that the tangible, this our physical reality is more real than the spiritual reality, but the spiritual reality, things aren't hardly ever as they appear in the natural, but in the spiritual realm, what is happening in the spiritual realm? I mean, angels are crying holy and they're gathered in a joyful assembly. So as we're watching all the bad news unfold on the news, we forget that angels, you know, thousands upon thousands are gathered in a joyful assembly, you know, and that there are warring angels that are responding to the prayers of saints and that Jesus is interceding. And there's so much going on in the spiritual realm, and it's so glorious and so powerful. And one day we're going to see it. I don't know. That's just really taken my breath away. And I'm thinking, we are more spiritual than we are physical, you know?
Yeah. God made us three parts, spirit, soul, and body. And, you know, Paul talks about it as inner man and outer man. And however you slice it, we're definitely more than a physical shell. We're more than just a brain and a body. Just beneath our flesh and bones and everything that we call us, that's where Christ lives. And he made us new, and we get to be a new creation. And you know, I just think it's incredible to think about us having fellowship with God, union with him, connection with him 24/7 without interruption. Yes, our feelings are a roller coaster. They're up, down, and all around. We feel all kinds of things, dirty and distant, clean and close. We hear a worship song and we feel great. The kids are screaming in the back of the car and we feel awful. But that's just the roller coaster of the soul. There's a deeper place, our spirit, our heart, there's a deeper place within us that never changes, no matter what we're feeling. And when we remember that, man, it just brings us some really solid stability in life. It can truly make all the difference.
Now, as we go to break, I want to read this. Andrew writes, "What if we could see that learning from God's word is like eating great food, and that prayer is like talking to your most trusted friend? It's all about perspective, isn't it? God invites you to be freely inspired from your new-hearted perfect self in an atmosphere of genuine freedom. What if you experience that kind of shift where things move from ought-tos and should-dos to get-tos and your walk with Jesus became the most joyful, wonderful thing about who you are?" When we come back, Andrew, I want you to talk to the listener today who loves God so much but lives under constant state of condemnation, almost like it's a stronghold. What would they, maybe you can give some advice on just how to lay down some new neural pathways, how to start thinking differently. What are there just pieces of advice you'd have for that dear soul listening today? I know we've got someone who listens who deals with that. So when we come back, we'll hear more from Dr. Andrew Farley, author of the book, The Perfect You, God's Invitation to Live from the Heart. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks so much for tuning in to Susie Larson Live. I'm just saying, when I ride to that song, I'm sprinting on my bike. I love it so much. Hey, I'm so grateful that you tuned in. I'm talking to Dr. Andrew Farley, who wrote the book, The Perfect You, God's Invitation to Live from the Heart. And this is what he says. Remember, salvation is not just forgiveness in heaven. Salvation means that you're different at the root of your being. God has done something radical to you, and you will spend a lifetime and more probing the depths of it all and all that it means for you. I asked you before the break to just maybe consider speaking to the person listening today, Andrew, who lives under perpetual condemnation. And I know actually a few people like that, where their past haunts them relentlessly. They love Jesus. They cannot get out from underneath it. But what seems to happen, because they're so stuck there, is they keep sinning in that place and falling into the old stuff because their thoughts are so bent on it. So what do you say to that dear soul today?
Yeah. Well, I really think we need to think in black and white terms. When we have such a radical battle with condemnation as I did, I feel like it was the black and white thinking that really helped me. What I mean by that is, we need to go beyond the typical, you know, God is pretty nice and God is pretty gracious and, you know, God is pretty kind to you. The generalities about God being nice and kind and gracious don't go far enough. And I think what the new covenant does for us, Susie, is it allows us to ask really black and white questions. You know, how forgiven am I? Am I forgiven for my next sin that I haven't even done yet? Am I forgiven for sins 10 years from now and sins next week and next month? You know, how forgiven am I? Did the cross really work or not? And then secondly, am I under law or am I under grace? You know, are there certain holdouts for this? What about the Ten Commandments? Am I still under the Ten Commandments? Well, most people who think they are can't even recite them, much less live under them. They don't keep the Sabbath. And then they say, oh, well, that one was fulfilled. So it's the Nine Commandments. And we start looking to Moses to help our lying and cheating and stealing. And really, it's not about Moses, it's about Jesus. So flirting with Moses is cheating on Jesus, and we need to see it in black and white terms. And then as far as who we are in Christ, I mean, are you two people or are you one person? Do you have two hearts? Do you have two spirits, or did God really make you new? I know that we struggle with old thinking, stinking thinking called the flesh, but I'm not talking about your thinking. I'm talking about you. Who are you? And when we can get answers to these questions, Susie, answers about our total forgiveness, answers about living under grace, answers about our new identity in black and white terms, and quit hedging and trying to, you know, compromise and find a balance of law and grace and all of that, when we truly trust our Lord that He's right about us and that His grace is sufficient, then that's where we find true victory. We've got to see that grace is radical, that our forgiveness is off the charts, that our new heart longs for righteousness every day, and we'll never escape that. We are slaves of righteousness. We're addicted to Jesus, and that's an incredible truth that we can take in every day.
Yeah, and the miracle of the Spirit of God in us is because we can't do what Jesus does. We can't do in ourselves or even for ourselves. I mean, you notice as the Spirit of God takes up residence in your soul, your tastes start to change. Things you used to think were funny are not funny anymore. I mean, it is absolutely a marvel. And it's like while the world seems to be spiraling deeper into sin, you know, we defy the gravity of it because the Spirit of God of life in Christ Jesus sets us free from the law of sin and death. So we rise above it and become, you know, you can take the most hardened criminal and they kneel down in their cell floor and they've surrendered to Christ. And in due time, they're humble and they're teachable and they're, you know, surrendered. I mean, it's a supernatural proposition what happens in our soul, isn't it?
Yeah. And, you know, the environment that God has set up for us also humbles us. I mean, you know, James says, if you're a hearer of the word, but you're not a doer, it's because you're like a person who looked in the mirror and then you forgot what kind of person you are as you walked away. So what's the solution? Go back to the mirror, go back to the word of God, look in the mirror and let God tell you who you are. Peter says the same thing. He says, if you're lacking in godly qualities, it's because you're short-sighted. You have forgotten your purification. So what's the answer? Go back and remember that you've been purified by Jesus. So take a long look in the spiritual mirror. Let God tell you who you are. His Spirit bears witness with your spirit, and it's all of Him, but He made it true of you. And wow, realizing who you are, counting yourself alive to God, that's where it's at.
You know, I really love how earlier you said it's kind of a zero or 100% proposition. I think we don't see ourselves that way. It's like sometimes you think of yourself 60% righteous, 80% righteous, and it's usually so often based on how you feel and your performance. But because of what Jesus did, you're either in the kingdom of darkness or you're in the kingdom of His dear Son, which means you're 100% righteous. I just think that I love the black and white, you know, idea around that. I got to say, Jay just texted in. I love this. This is Jay from Bismarck. I was just on my way to fish at a nearby lake with my son. I was flipping through the station, was elated to hear Andrew on your show. I listen often. Awesome. I've been hoping and praying that he would be a guest on your show someday. I've talked to him a couple of times on his radio show, have his awesome book, The Perfect Heart. As I mentioned before, I struggled for over 30 years with the assurance of salvation and the hell it caused me. But because of some Good Grace Group friends on Instagram, I heard about Andrew and now consider him my pastor. I tune in a little late. I was wondering if Andrew had shared his insights and discovery regarding our so-called sinful nature. Thank you, Jay, for that text. And I love that testimony. Anything you want to say to Jay?
Yeah, Jay. Well, hey, thank you. I hope you catch some big fish today, my friend, and great to hear from you. As far as the sinful nature thing, Susie, that's a really interesting conversation. You know, the sinful nature terminology was found in the NIV Bible, and the NIV is one of the most popular ever. And so when my first book came out with Zondervan, they published the NIV, and I pointed out that sinful nature is not the best translation. When you look at the Greek word sarx, S-A-R-X, the best translation is flesh, not sinful nature. And I found that the problem is people will say, oh, I've got a new nature. Oh, I'm a new creation in Christ. Oh, but I've got a sinful nature. So they looked at it as a 50-50 split, like they were black dog, white dog, or split down the middle and a house divided. And, you know, Jesus says a house divided cannot stand. And a lot of Christians ended up living that duality. But really, the truth is, look, you've got new hardware. It's just that you're getting software updates in the mind. And when you think of yourself as a computer, you know, God took out the old hardware and put in new hardware. It's shiny and it's new and it's amazing. But still, every day we're getting downloads from the God of the universe and we're getting some software updates. That's what the flesh is. So in terms of sinful nature, I think we can just take that term and chuck it in the garbage and say, wait a minute. No, I partake of the divine nature. I've got a new heart, a new spirit, a new nature. But yes, I have fleshly attitudes that I still deal with, and God's working with me there too.
I love the software update analogy. That's perfect. So, Andrew, for the person tuning in who stumbled upon the dial and is basically hearing the gospel for the first time, would you pray them through the prayer of salvation or lead them through salvation?
Yeah, absolutely. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, and there may be somebody listening right now who's never really connected with him. They don't have a relationship with him, and we just want to give them an opportunity to call out to you right now and say, Lord Jesus Christ, I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you died for my sins on the cross. I believe that you rose from the dead to give me new life, and I open the door of my life to you right now. And I ask that you come in and live with me forever. And I trust you, Father. I trust you in Jesus' name. Amen. And Susie, when somebody prays that, whether they said it out loud or prayed it driving down the street or whatever, they're expressing their faith in the death and resurrection of Christ. And Jesus promises he's standing at the door of every human heart and knocking. And whoever opens the door, he promised to come in and be with us forever. That's what salvation is. Salvation is a person. Salvation is Jesus himself living in us.
Amen. Thank you for doing that. Often when I speak on this, I tell women, you know, picture this big chasm between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light, where when God transfers us over, when he, you know, grafts us into the family line, we tend to vacillate between the two mindsets. But there, you know, it's a radical proposition when you put your trust in Christ. You really are made new. And I think that is just such a powerful, powerful truth. And I just thank you for your diligent study. We just got a moment left. But if you were to have all of, I mean, I'm probably asking you this too late, but you're good. I'm just going to throw it at you. You got 30 seconds. If you had all of the Western church in an audience, what would you want to say to them right now?
Everything is free. Nothing comes at a cost to you. Jesus paid it all. It's free to us. The closeness is free. The righteousness is free. The new heart is free. The fellowship is free. Being in God's will is free. Jesus did it all, and we can trust him, and we're never going to lose him.
Hallelujah. And thank you, Jesus. Andrew, thank you for the time today. What a wonderful joy to meet you. I pray you'll come back and visit us again.
Anytime. Thank you, my friend. Yeah.
All right. Pray you found some encouragement here today. God is with you. He loves you. Keep walking. Keep looking up. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Suzy Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.